You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Reading today is from Mark 9:14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground and foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered his house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
Marcos 9:14-29. Cuando llegó a donde estaban los discípulos, vio una gran multitud alrededor de ellos y escribas que disputaban con ellos. Y enseguida toda la gente, viéndole, se asombró, y corriendo a él, le saludaron. Él les preguntó, "¿Qué disputan con ellos?" Y respondiendo uno de la multitud, dijo, "Maestro, traje a ti mi hijo, que tiene un espíritu mudo, el cual, donde quiera que le toma, le sacude y le echa espumarajos, y cruje dientes y se va secando. Y dije a tus discípulos que lo echasen fuera, y no pudieron." Y respondiendo él les dijo, "Oh generación incrédula, ¿hasta cuándo he de estar con ustedes? ¿Hasta cuándo los he de soportar? Tráiganmelo." Y se lo trajeron. Y cuando el espíritu vio a Jesús, sacudió con violencia al muchacho, quien cayendo en tierra se revolcaba, echando espumarajos. Jesús preguntó al padre, "¿Cuánto tiempo hace que le sucede esto?" Y él dijo, "Desde niño. Y muchas veces le echan el fuego y en el agua para matarle. Pero si puedes hacer algo, ten misericordia de nosotros y ayúdanos." Jesús le dijo, "Si puedes creer, al que cree, todo le es posible." E inmediatamente el padre del muchacho clamó y dijo, "Creo, ayuda mi incredulidad." Y cuando Jesús vio que la multitud se agolpaba, reprendió al espíritu inmundo, diciéndole, "Espíritu mudo y sordo, yo te mando, sal de él y no entres más en él." Entonces el espíritu, clamando y sacudiéndole con violencia, salió. Y él quedó como muerto, de modo que muchos decían, "Está muerto." Pero Jesús, tomándole de la mano, le enderezó y se levantó. Cuando él entró en casa, sus discípulos le preguntaron aparte, "¿Por qué nosotros no pudimos echarle fuera?" Y les dijo, "Este género con nada puede salir, sino con oración y ayuno." This is the word of God.
Hey friends, good to be with you all. Once again, my name is Kenson Lam. I serve as the pastor of Park Community Church in Bridgeport. We meet right down by the Zobe Arts Center, just about a mile and a half away from here. And just grateful for all the years that we've been able to be friends with Bethany Baptist Church. And frankly speaking, I don't know if you know this, but I actually grew up in McKinley Park. I've lived in this neighborhood for 30 plus years and currently live in a neighborhood right now, right across from Huck Finn's on Archer and Damon. So the sheer fact that you guys are here and doing this type of gospel gospel work is just absolutely incredible. I want to give thanks to Pastor Brock, also for Linda, for inviting me here today. And I just want to encourage you guys that as I just have a chance to talk to some of you, have a chance to hear your announcements, just how exciting it is to hear all the great things that God is doing here. The Spanish concert that you're going to have here in a little bit, the outreach you're going to have at Hoyne Park. You know, talking to Ariel like a few weeks ago and how he goes to McKinley Park and just shares the gospel, folks. That is a sign of life. That's a sign of flourishing, and I absolutely love that. You guys have Awana, which half of our church attends, you know, with their kids. I'm sure many of you who volunteer know that. And also as well, too, I'm sure you know this, but Linda finished her master's at Moody, which is a huge accomplishment. So, Linda, way to go. So I just share all that just to say, way to go. Keep it up. So proud of you guys. Well, as a church, we pray for you guys all the time. Keep up the great work. So with that, let me pray, and then let's jump into our passage. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. And God, we read from Lamentations that, Lord, every day, Lord, is your kindness. God, you are giving us new mercies. So Father, we receive that. God, we delight in that. And God, now that as we have a chance to continue to be in your word, to continue to be in your gospel, as we've done in song, as we've done through the Apostles' Creed, Father, now we pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, that Father, that our hearts would be good soil and that it would bear good fruit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you too busy to pray? Are you too busy to pray? You know, I have no doubt that in a group this size here, that some of us feel like we're drowning, especially in these last two and a half years with the pandemic and with inflation and everything else that's going on, that there's just so much that's demanding your attention. You've got paperwork to take care of. You've got an exam to study for our students. Maybe some of you are new here. You're trying to figure out a new rhythm of life. You're new to church. You're trying to figure out spiritual community. You're trying to figure out friendships. You got to get lunch ready later. You got to figure out dinner later. If you got kids, you got to figure out, you know, what to do with them for the summer. You have to pay for bills, right? And on and on and on it can go. And what can easily happen is that we could put prayer to the side. Now, let me just say with you guys, before I point any fingers this way, I want to let you know that I point the fingers first to myself, because I say the same things to myself. Well, I got a sermon to work on. I have counseling meetings to go to. I have to invest in these leaders. I got to get ready for small group and prayer can sit to the side and wait. That even for a pastor, I too can fall into the trap of being too busy to pray. You know, in our verses today, we come across a story where the disciples have put busyness over prayer. Now, what's happening in our passage is that Jesus, James, John, and Peter are coming back to one of the most incredible moments in Scripture, the transfiguration of Jesus. If you see in your Bibles, that's the story right before our story today. This is where Jesus, for a brief moment in his earthly ministry, reveals who he truly is, the radiance and glory of God, not a reflection of God. God's glory, the very radiance of that glory. And it's after this mountaintop experience, these four, Jesus, James, John, and Peter, they come back down to join the rest of the disciples, and what we read is they step into pure chaos. Verse 14, and when they, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, from the Transfiguration, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them, with the other disciples. So what's happening here is that the father has brought a son for healing, that for years a demon has inflicted this son with seizures and making him throw himself to the fire, to the water, to kill him. So this father shows up for his son to be healed, but Jesus isn't anywhere to be found. So he goes to Jesus' disciples who are there saying, "Will you please help?" But the problem is that the disciples can't cast out the demon. So here's this father and child experiencing this great suffering, and the disciples are in crisis mode. They're trying to solve this problem. And on top of this stress, we read here that the religious leaders and scribes, they are criticizing them, they're doubting them, they're calling them the frauds that they are, waiting to see them fail. So you can just imagine the scene right now, that you have a father and son who are suffering, then you have the disciples who are like, "We can't solve this," and then you have the scribes standing to the side saying, "Ha ha ha, look at you guys, what a joke, right?" So it's crazy. Jesus comes down and he sees all of this, and he shows his authority and power again and rebukes the deaf spirit, and the boy is set free. So the disciples, they see this and they just don't get it. How could Jesus do this and we couldn't do this? So they ask him a question. It's in verse 28. And notice that they don't ask in public. They ask now when they've entered a room. They say this, verse 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, secretly, you know, not to embarrass themselves, right? Why could we not cast out the demon? Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. In other words, Jesus is saying, did any of you bother to pray? Did any of you bother to pray that in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the urgency, in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the busyness, did any of you stop to ask God to help? You know, friends, I think that many of us can relate here, that just like these disciples, we too can feel overwhelmed with what's before us. And instead of first going to prayer, we want to go to something that's a little bit more tangible. Then we begin to write down lists. We get into problem-solving mode. We go to Almighty Google for answers, right? We call mom. We call our best friend. We do everything but prayer, because prayer can sometimes feel so inefficient. Prayer can sometimes feel that we're losing so much valuable time, that the longer I pray, you know, the longer nothing gets done. Do you know what's happening here? Through our actions, we are showing that we really don't believe that prayer has power. Because if we really believed that prayer could make a difference, if it could move mountains, if it could conquer evil, we would do it all the time. So why is it that so many of us, including myself, why do we struggle to pray? You know, Jesus tells us in our verses that the reason we struggle with prayer is because we struggle with trusting Him. We see this issue of trust when Jesus rebukes everybody. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, O faithless, that's the word, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Now, if you can just hear the tone of that verse here, Jesus is frustrated because so far in his ministry, so far, the disciples have seen Jesus feed thousands with a Happy Meal twice. He's healed a blind man. He's walked on water. He's calmed the storm with three words, peace, be still, right? He raises a dead girl to life. And yet, these people who have witnessed all of this are still struggling to believe that if he really has power, if God can really do something here. The reason there was a lack of prayer, notice here, is because there was a lack of faith. And whenever the Bible talks about faith and belief, it's always more than just knowledge. Biblical faith and belief ultimately means trust. It means that I just don't say that we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's also surrendering to His Lordship and kneeling before the cross. This is why the deaf spirit could not be cast out, because when the disciples chose not to pray, they chose what they were ultimately trusting in. They trusted in their power and not God's power to get it done. Now, I have no doubt that the disciples used the name of God, but whether or not they depended on the name of God is two very separate things, right? This is why prayer is so hard for us, because surrendering is hard for us. Because to truly pray with faith means surrendering to someone else. It means surrendering to someone else's plan. It means surrendering my desires to someone else's desires. And in general, we hate that. We hate being told what to do. We want to do it our way. Instead, what we really want is that we want God to surrender to us, to our wants, to our feelings, to our plans, to our agendas. My kids' favorite words right now is the word no, or I'll do it. That's their favorite words right now. That is a sign of spiritual maturity, where it's always about you. Do you see? Busyness is not what keeps us from prayer. Pride keeps us from prayer. Sin keeps us from prayer. Now, how do you know if this is true of you, of us here? Let me just give you a couple of signs of faithless prayer, ways that you can determine if this is true of you. First, are your prayers driven by consumerism. You know, the greatest temptations around prayer is seeing it as like a vending machine, that our prayers like a coin. So we put the prayers in the coin slot and we expect God to give us whatever we ask. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask things from God. As a matter of fact, it is biblical that we should ask things from God. For example, there's a part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Nothing wrong with asking God for things. The problem is when our prayers are only about asking God for things. That's the problem. Because prayer is so much more than that. Prayer also means being in the presence of God, being in worship, being in surrender, being in communion. This is why the Lord's Prayer is more than our daily bread. Remember how the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us our daily bread. Notice that the Lord's Prayer doesn't first start with us. It starts with God. It starts with His glory. It starts with His will. This is a sign of faithless prayer, is when you see your prayers as nothing more but, "I want, I want, I want, I want, I want." This is a prayer that is not focused on God and His will. It's a prayer that's focused on bending God to our will. Here's the second sign of faithless prayer. The first one is consumerism. The second one is prayers driven by efficiency. Now, what I mean by that is that when we pray, it's just something we do to get it out of the way, right? We're not foolish enough not to pray, but if we do pray, it's going to be the quickest prayer we've ever said before in our lives. You know, in our family, my oldest son helps to pray for our meals, and my son, he loves to eat. And his favorite dish that we have is a delicious takeout from Chinatown, which is like noodles and fish and some Chinese broccoli. His absolute favorite dish. So I remember that for one of these meals, we ordered takeout, we brought it home, and we get takeout on Sunday nights like tonight. So we get around the table, and I say, "Hey, son, can you pray for our meal today?" And he goes ahead and says, "Dear God, thank you for so soon. In Jesus' name, amen." And even before he says amen, the food's like already in his mouth. And I'm like, "Stop, dude, Evan, stop, 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 stop. What else can we be praying for?" And I kid you not, when I said that, when I said, "Hey, son, that's too fast. We're talking to God. Is there other things we can pray for?" He rolled his eyes at me like, "How dare you keep me from my food, right? How dare you stop me?" So often when we pray, we too can have the same heart. That prayer can feel like it's keeping us from something that's really good. That prayer has become a nuisance, right? Sometimes it can feel that way. Like it's like, yeah, just something I have to do. Like if I don't do it, I'm going to feel guilty. So I'm just going to pray. Can I just say, if anyone is too busy to listen to us, it is God. If there's anyone who could say to us, "Get to the point," it is God. If anyone would roll their eyes at us and say, "Oh my goodness, it is you again," it is God, right? He's got plenty of things to worry about. And it's you again? Oh my goodness, I have to deal with you? But we know Scripture. God never does this to us. Ever, ever does this to us. In the Bible, we have the book of Psalms, which is just chapter after chapter of long-winded, messy, and confusing prayers, and God delightfully listens to all of it. It says in Romans 8:26 that even when we run out of words and the pain is too great and we don't know what to say, even in our groaning in anguish, God listens to that. That is how attentive He is when we pray. This is how loved we are. To rush through our prayers shows a faithless heart that believes that there is something better than His presence and help. And here's the final sign of faithless prayer. It's when we treat our prayers like a Hail Mary. Now, I'm not referring to the Catholic practice of reciting prayers. I'm using the term Hail Mary as we would in sports, okay? Now, what do I mean by this? For example, we're not in football season, but let's just imagine we're in football season. And this is how it works. There's 1 second left on the clock. The team is 60 yards away from the end zone. And so it's basically, it's either you score and you win, and you don't score, you lose. So what happens? The quarterback lines up, has all the receivers to the side, says, "Hike." All the receivers run to the end zone. The quarterback goes, sorry, you can't hear me. The quarterback goes back, closes their eyes, and just chucks it in the air. Right. And just hopes that someone on his team catches the ball. In sports, that is called a Hail Mary. It's when you're hoping against all odds that his teammates might catch it. Now, Hail Marys is when you run out of options and it is your last ditch effort. That is a kind of faithless prayer. Now, once again, I'm not saying that when you're in your darkest and worst spots in your life not to pray. No, you must pray. Just like in our story here in Mark chapter 9, the Father is desperate. He has tried everything. There is nowhere else to turn. Jesus doesn't rebuke him, but restores him and heals his son. Prayers of desperation are prayers that God loves and he desperately listens to. Here's the problem. It's when we pray only when we are desperate. Only when we're desperate. This is a sign of faithless prayer because it shows no faith in God and his power in the other daily moments of my life. That I only go to God when I feel like my back's against the corner. I only go to God when I feel like I have no other options to turn to. But for the rest of the day, for the rest of my hours, for the rest of my years, when I don't pray, do you know what you're saying to God? I got this. I don't need you to be involved. Do you know that's what happens every time we choose not to pray about anything? We're relying on ourselves. God, I got this. Just take a seat. I can go ahead and handle this. School, I'm not going to pray through it. I got this. My job, I'm not going to pray about this. God, I got this. My marriage, I'm not going to pray for it. God, I got this. My kids, God, don't worry about it. I'm not going to pray. I got them. Do you see what's happening every time you choose not to pray? God, don't worry. I got this. No, you don't. No, you do not. Church, let me ask you, what are your prayers or your lack of prayers saying about what you believe about God? Does faith drive you to prayer? Or does faithlessness, does busyness keep you from prayer? So where's the hope here? Because this is pretty discouraging, right? Where's the hope? Where can we find the power to pray with faith? It's only when we come to God in helplessness. Once again, notice the arrogance of in this passage that we're reading here. The arrogance is stunning. That we have the disciples trying to exorcise a demon without praying. Then you have the scribes who are arguing with them and telling them, you know, that they're doing the wrong thing. In this entire story, the only person who acknowledges his weakness is the father of this boy. He is so helpless, he not only admits his weakness to heal his son, he also admits it in front of everybody, his weakness of faith. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. That yes, Jesus, I do believe you, but I miss, there's still a gap. There's still doubts. Will you help take me the rest of the way? The father here recognizes and cries in helplessness. He recognizes that even though he knows Jesus, he sees him right in front of him, he doesn't have all of it. He is still struggling with his doubts. He wants to believe, but Jesus needs to help him. You know, this teaches us something very important here. Helplessness and not holiness is the first step in praying with faith. Let me say that one more time. Helplessness and not holiness is the first step in praying with faith. Notice that Jesus never rebukes a man for his doubts and say, how dare you? You come to me for an answered prayer, but you have doubts about me? I'm the Son of God. I just got transfigured. I'm the very radiance of God's glory. So clean yourself up, settle your doubts, live a moral life, and surrender everything to me. And once you do all that, then come and pray. And then I'll answer your prayers. No. This father has doubts. This father is still living, like he hasn't cleaned up his life. He's coming with absolute helplessness. All the father can do in this moment is cry out to Jesus for help. And what does Jesus do? He answers his prayer. Why? It's because even with his weak faith, the Savior was still strong. You know, in Matthew chapter 17, We actually read the same account of this story. And if you want to turn there, you can turn there in your Bibles. But in Matthew 17, Matthew gives a little bit more to the conversation between Jesus and the disciples in Matthew 17. So Matthew 17, verses 19 to 20, the same story, but just a few more details here, okay? Very familiar details that some of us would know. Matthew 17, 19 to 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Right, the same question as before. He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Notice here that Jesus uses the smallest seed known in that farming culture and tells them that even when your faith is as small as this seed, there is no obstacle that can't be moved. And it's not because of your faith that moves the mountain. No, your faith is tiny, it's weak, it's inconsequential. That's why Jesus says your faith is like this mustard seed. It is tiny, it is inconsequential. The reason the mountain moves is because of the one you're praying to, and the one that you're praying to is strong. Bethany, prayer is powerful. Not because there is power in prayer, it's because there is infinite power in the one that we pray to. It is God who is sovereign, God who is all-powerful, God who is wise, God who is unshakable, God who is our firm foundation, God who is our protector and defender, God who is our deliverer. This is why our prayers, when they are aligned to God's will, can't be stopped, because our God cannot be stopped. The first steps of faith is never holiness. It's helplessness. It's when we pray like this, we're finally treating God as God. We are insufficient, but God, you are sufficient. God, you are everything. Now, how could God do this? It's because there was a terrible day that God did not answer his one and only son. That on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the first time that Jesus doesn't call God his Father. That because of our sin, his relationship with his dad was broken. And because of our arrogance, our pride, our busyness, our sin, that Jesus' prayer was rejected and God turned his back on his one and only son. This is what we deserved, but Christ suffered for us. Why? Why did Christ do this? It's because it's through the substitution that God will now listen and answer our prayers. All the attention and love and devotion that Christ deserved is now given to us. And this is such good news, because now when we pray, we can do so with great hope and faith and know that God listens to us, not because of our qualifications, not because of what I bring to the table, but I know that God listens and answers my prayers because of the qualifications of his resurrected and victorious Son, who now intercedes on our behalf. Do you see? God was not too busy to hear the cries of his children. As a matter of fact, it's on the cross. He not only listened to our cries, he answered it by giving us his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's some application here, right? I'm a big, like, so what type of guy. So what's the so what here? Let me just give you a few things to be mindful of to apply. First is this, right? How can we push back on the busyness and pride that keeps us from prayer? Here are a few things. First, protect your time with God. Protect your time with God. Every day, make a standing meeting with God and value it and protect it. Keep it off limits from anyone else. Now, some of you smarty pants here might be sitting here saying, "Well, hey, you know, that seems kind of forced, right? Shouldn't prayers be organic? Shouldn't it happen naturally? Isn't that when prayers feel most special, when you just kind of do it whenever you want to do it?" Now, I agree to this to a degree. I do believe that prayer should be free, it should be spontaneous, and open anytime the Spirit moves, but I also believe that prayer must be disciplined because of the very fact that it is special. That because it is special, I want to make sure that I never, ever neglect it, okay? Now, you guys might not know this about me, but I have 4 boys right now, okay? 13-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old, okay? The house is very, very busy, okay? So if I just treated date nights with my wife as something that's very organic and natural, let me tell you something. It will never happen, okay? These four kids are all consuming, and it will destroy. They will destroy my marriage, okay? They will. So what do? We protect the time. Oh, I'm protecting the time. Oh, isn't that just cold to your wife? Isn't that just so not special? No. I fight back against my kids' demands because of how important my wife is to me. That's the same thing when we protect our time with God. All the busyness and crisis and circumstances are pushing up against you. Nice try. This time is for my God. Man, how do you think God feels about that? He's like, all right. I feel pretty special here. And can I just tell you, with technology today, it is so easy to set those daily reminders. You know, put in your Google Calendar, your cell phone, whatever. You know, it's so easy to be reminded to pray. If I could just share a quick story with you guys. You know, Jackson Crum, our former lead pastor, this is just a couple of years ago, he wore a Casio watch. Now, when I say a Casio watch, I'm talking about like the watches that were made in the 90s. Like these weren't like the high-end stuff. It's like the basic like stuff. Like it's just like a little number here and whatever. But he was wearing that. And I thought to myself, like, I was like, man, like if you want a better watch, like there's so many other better watches than just like that Casio watch. But this is what I found so interesting here. Because I remember I was spending an entire day with him. And I was spending the day with him, his little Casio watch kept beeping. It was like beeping like every other hour. I'm like, wow, this is starting to get annoying. But as we're sitting in a meeting, beep, 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 he clicks it, beep, 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 beep. So by the end of the night, you know, I talked to him. I said, hey, like, you know, like, what's going on with your watch? You know, like, first off, it's ugly. You want to get something a little bit better. But why does it keep beeping? And this is what he says. He says that the reason my watch beeps at certain times is because it reminds me to pray for certain things throughout the day. That on this beep, I pray for my lost friend. That on this beep, I pray for the world. On this beep, I pray for the church. On this beep, I pray for someone who's sick. And I'm like, wow. Like I'm looking at a guy. This is a lead pastor of a church of 3,000 people. He is busy beyond busy, and he knows that it presses up against him. So he uses something as simple as a watch to remind him every day. Like and like he's not as though he's stopping everything to pray, but he knows that when it beeps, he takes a pause and just gives a few sentences to God. Say, God, I just pray for Greg who's in the hospital. Would you just heal him? Man, that is inspiring. You know what I mean? But we can do the same thing too. It doesn't have to be super complicated to protect your time with God. Keep it simple. That's what's most doable. Also, another tip for you guys too is that when you pray, what is also helpful is to make sure that you guys use a system. Now, I don't know about you, that when I pray, it's very hard to stay focused, and my mind wanders everywhere. That's why I journal a lot, because once I start, like, dear God, I just want to pray for my volleyball friend, Christina. And once I say the word volleyball, then my mind starts going to volleyball. And I stop praying for Christina. You know what I mean? Like, you know, like that's what happens, you know? You journal, it keeps your thoughts disciplined. But also, if I can say too, what helps is that if you just follow a format. So some of you might be familiar with this, but there's this thing called the ACTS model, which is an acrostic. So it's actually a really good model. It actually follows the Lord's prayers in many ways to help you to stay disciplined. So the ACTS model is very simple. So first off, the A for ACTS, start with adoration. You know, what it means is recognizing who God is and praising Him. Praying through the attributes of God, His holiness, His love, His justice, His mercy. First, starting with God, ACTS, A. Then you have C, which is confession. It's the time now to recognize that in light of a great God, that we're not great. So we confess and repent our sins at the cross. But we also know that in 1 John 1:5, it says that when we confess our sins, He is just and He will forgive us of our sins. That's A. That's C. Then you have T, which is thanksgiving. Thanking God for what He has done in your life. Recognizing that all that you have is from Him. Your salvation, your family, your friends, your church. Thanking Him for that. And then finally, A, C, T, and S, which is supplication. It's after you've acknowledged who God is, now you're ready to make your requests before God. For as long as I've been a Christian, this is exactly how I pray. A, C, T, S. It keeps it disciplined. It keeps me thoughtful. And it makes sure that my prayer doesn't sigh. Like sometimes like you can be so caught up in the moment that you just pray about yourself. You know what I mean? The A, C, T, S makes sure that my prayer stays balanced. And it's make sure that I remember who God is in my life. And to also confess sin too, because sometimes like I don't do that as much as I should too. You know what I mean? So that's always been very helpful. And here's the final pointer for you. as you're wrestling with prayer and busyness of prayer, because sometimes prayer can feel insufficient, or sometimes when you pray, it doesn't feel like God answers your prayer. I just want to remind you again that when you pray, there are three answers that God will give you, one of three, okay? One, the reason why we pray is that we pray for a yes. And sometimes when it lines up with God's will, He will answer that prayer. Other times, He will say no to you, right? Yes and no. Because it's not lined up to His will, that maybe it is sinful in its motivation, it's not God-honoring, so He'll say no to those prayers. And the final prayer is that sometimes He says, not right now. Not right now. And that's that whole waiting period that many of us hate to do. But oftentimes, too, God says, you know what? Yes, but not right now. I need you to wait. So I just want to encourage you that when you pray, keep those things in mind. And I heard this from Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, and he said this. He said that if we knew everything that God knows, we would answer our prayers the exact same way as God. Right? So when we're praying, we're like, oh, God, why are you not answering this prayer? God, why are you making me wait? If you knew everything God knew, you'd be okay with it. Because God is doing something else, right? Let me just close with this story here. You know, for my undergrad, I went to the University of Illinois at Chicago, and I studied bioengineering, okay? Not because I was smart, but because my immigrant parents said that that's what you're going to do. So that's what I did. Now, I graduated from UIC with a bioengineering degree, and back in those days, you could graduate with college and still feel like, man, you're hot stuff. Like, man, like, you know, back in those days when you had a bachelor's degree, it can actually get you a job. I know, crazy, right? But it could actually do it. So I graduated in May with this bachelor's in engineering, and I was like, man, I am on top of the world. Companies would be lucky to have me. So with that arrogance, I decided to take the whole summer off. So I decided to play with my friends, not apply for any jobs, went to the beach every other, you know what I mean? I just lived it up. And then when September came around, I was like, all right, I guess it's time to work. So, you know, I make up like, you know, my resume, you know, a little cover letter, and then I just send it out. You know, I'm like, okay, let's have those phone calls coming. Let's get those emails coming. Nothing, okay? So, you know, a week goes by. All right, so, you know, a little bit more resumes, a little bit more cover letters. 2 weeks go by, nothing. 3 weeks go by, nothing. 4 weeks go by, nothing. I'm now in mid-October, and this is going nowhere. I am spending literally 50 to 60 hours a week. This is my full-time job now, just applying to all these different random places. And I remember how I kept saying to myself, what is wrong with these companies? They would be so lucky to have me. Why is no one calling me? Why am I only getting rejection letters? This makes no sense whatsoever. Not even a single interview. And I remember this as clear as day. It was in January. And I'm sitting on my computer typing out a resume and a cover letter saying why you should hire me. Please, like, you know, I'm literally begging, like, please hire me. I'll work for peanuts. Please. And I remember, like, at that moment, I actually just fell to the floor. And I just started sobbing, because I was so broken over everything. And that's when it clicked. And that's when I actually started to pray. And I still remember my prayer. I said to God, God, I've been so prayerless and faithless in this whole entire pursuit. I've worshipped my achievements and not you. God, I wouldn't even have this degree if it wasn't because of your grace who brought me through. God, it's only been you. It has always only been about you. Father, you're the only one who can do anything. So I prayed that. I'm still sobbing, but, you know, I clean up my face. And I get back and I just keep typing on my computer. I just kept going. The next day, I got 2 phone calls for interviews. And that next week, I got 2 job offers. God was making it very clear. If he could write in the sky, he wrote in the sky that is exactly the lesson you needed to learn. I learned a very important lesson about prayer that day. I learned that prayer is not about God giving me stuff, but God was more interested in giving me himself. That when God answers prayer, it's not to lead you to a place, it's always to lead you to him. So Bethany, let me ask you, are you too busy to pray? You know, let's be people who pray with great faith, because even when we are insufficient, our God is always sufficient. He is always strong, always capable. He is never too busy for us. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of prayer. And Father, that's the key word. It is a gift. God, we don't deserve your attention. We don't deserve your presence in our lives. We don't deserve communion with you. But Father, but through your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, who goes to the cross, who experiences separation from you, that now, when we have faith in Christ, we are forever bound to you, forever in relationship with you. And God, you delight in our prayers. God, you are powerful, so you can answer any prayer. And Father, you are wise, so Father, you will always answer prayers in your best time. God, I pray for us as a church, Lord. I know that being a church in our workplaces, in our families, and the things that we have to do, God, in caring for family members, you know, planning for weddings, whatever, that God, that busyness can just, it can just overwhelm us. Crisis can crush us. God, I pray that in those moments, we would not run away from prayer. But Father, we would run to prayer, because when we run to prayer, we are running to you. Father, we need you. Would you continue to teach that in our hearts? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.